Welcome to the podcast of The Table at Central United Methodist Church. Our podcast weaves together the message and a taste of the music that we experience each Sunday morning as we root our lives in grace through worship here at The Table. More and more people are finding their way to The Table through this podcast. So if you are one of the many, many folks who tune in each week from other parts of California, other parts of our country, or even from other places in the world, we would invite you to take a next step in growing in faith here at The Table. You can do that online at our website, thetableumc.org. There you'll find links to social media and also a way to make a deep commitment to our community to express how you hope to root your life in grace, to grow in faith, to reach in love, and to give generously. If you're one of the many people listening to this but haven't quite walked through the door of the sanctuary yet on a Sunday morning, we would love to welcome you into the beauty of this sanctuary. We gather each Sunday for worship at 9:30 and at 11. Our address is 5265 H Street in East Sacramento.
It's really good to be back at The Table. This song is about the sticky conversations in life that make us uncomfortable, but need to be had in order for justice to live. So that means sometimes recognizing your own insecurities, right, and your shortcomings and your blind spots, being willing to be called out for those, but making sure that the mission, your heart space is in the right place, the intentionality is there. And then we actually engage in those conversations. So I'm going to need you guys to sing along. This is The Table. I love this place. There's one thing that I wished for when I was back here, and it was that everybody sings with abandon. So here we go. You guys ready?
At the book of Ruth, and so we have a short film to share for chapter one. Let's watch.
If we looked at a timeline of the Old Testament, we would find the book of Ruth happening during the time of Judges, before 1 Samuel, but after Joshua. In Judah, there's a town named Bethlehem, and in that town, there's a man named Elimelech who is married to a woman named Naomi. They had two sons named Mahlon and Chilion. In those days, there's a famine in Bethlehem, and they decide to travel to the country of Moab to sojourn there, which means they didn't intend to stay permanently. While in Moab, Elimelech dies, leaving Naomi with the two sons. These two sons married women from Moab. Chilion married a woman named Orpah, and Mahlon married a woman named Ruth. After 10 years of living in Moab, Mahlon and Chilion die, thus leaving Naomi, Orpah, and Ruth widowed. Naomi is now in a foreign land, without her husband and without her sons. Naomi hears that the famine in Bethlehem is over and desires to return home. She turns to her two daughters-in-law and tells them to return to their families. But Ruth and Orpah refuse, saying they will go with Naomi. This is how Naomi responds. Why would you? I don't have new sons to give you for husbands, and I'm too old to get a husband to have more sons for you. But even if I did, would you wait for them, refrain from marriage until they were old enough? No, my daughters, for it is exceedingly bitter to me for your sake that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. Together they wept. Orpah kissed Naomi goodbye and went home. But Ruth stayed. Naomi argues, but Ruth says, "Do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you. For where you go, I will go. And where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. May the Lord do so to me and more also, if anything but death parts me from you." They then traveled to Bethlehem together. When they had returned, the town was stirred up because of them, asking if this was really Naomi. Her response is, "Do not call me Naomi. Call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt bitterly with me. I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi when the Lord has testified against me and the Almighty has brought calamity upon me?" So they had returned to Bethlehem, Ruth with her mother-in-law, Naomi.
We are so happy to have Joe back home with all of us. Yes, he does call Portland home now, but we call this home for him, spiritual home. He has a new album that is out. It's called Migrants. He's going to share with us some pieces off of that this morning. And so just remain seated, and Joe's going to share this first opening piece with us.
Let's see. Was born in Korea, moved to the U.S. when I was 6 years old. I remember being teased mercilessly for my pink canvas shoes, and apparently pink is a genderized color here in this country. This next song is called Joseph Rest's Head. I was given the name Joseph when I moved here, one of the first migrant stories in the Bible. It's about shifting identities. It's about trying to root yourself and find what that central part of you is. It's hard to find. It's hard to find when there are shifting cultural expectations from your parents and your friends. So this is about that process. Church was one of the few understood avenues that I had some level of access to Western culture. Of course, that carries with it the colonial past and, you know, all of the oppressive histories that come along with that. So trying to parse through what it means to be a person of faith and what makes sense for me is what this song is about.
I'll rest my head on your cloth if you'd stay and tell me why I am here with you. You said that I will be, we are together, so listen just once more for you. I sit in the dark and see what I want. Could it be in the night I feel what I am not? La da da da, la da da, la da da. La da da, la da da.
When I was a toddler, my family lived there outside of Kansas City, and my dad had an opportunity to climb the corporate ladder, and that pulled our family from Kansas City to a suburb of Portland, Oregon. And it was the first time for my parents to leave their parents, their families. And we were there, and then by the time I moved into elementary school, we were pulled again as my dad climbed higher up into middle management. And this time we were pulled down to a suburb in Austin, Texas. And then a few years later, my dad's company decided that too many people were climbing the ladder that they had, and they simply looked at it as an Excel spreadsheet, and so they deleted a cell, which was traumatic for me as a middle schooler who knew very well that the whole world revolved around me, and the deletion of that cell was really the hardest thing that I'd ever experienced. And so what felt like overnight, our family put our things, because at the same moment, the housing market in Texas, in that part of Texas, was crashing. And so my parents were upside down on a house, the only house that I'd ever really felt like was home. And overnight, we put all of our things into a U-Haul, like the Clampets. We like went up I-35. We had everything that we had and moved back to the place that we had started just 12 years ago. This is a painting. This next slide is a painting. It's called Me Voy. It's by Pedro Toque, who is a Guatemalan migrant. He moved from Guatemala looking to pick tomatoes to make a living for his family in Florida. And this is one of the first pieces that he painted as he came here to the United States. And two scholars, Diana Jacobson Levy and David Vasquez Levy, used this photo in their study of the Book of Ruth to invite us to think about our own journeys. Whether yours is like his across national borders, or like mine within a country, but across different borders as well. I wonder what memories you might have of your own migration experience or that of your ancestors. Throughout history, they write, Diana and David write, humans have followed the pull and push of migration, following a dream or leaving behind a difficult situation. Migration scholars refer to factors that motivate people to migrate as either pull or push factors. A pull factor, like what I was naming at the beginning of my story, is something that attracts a person or a family to a new location, something such as work or study or adventure. A push factor are those that move us, force us to move. The loss of employment or a difficult economic circumstance or political violence or simply threat. And Pastor Linda and I were able to spend time with Dr. David Vasquez Levy last winter in Santa Cruz with other colleagues of ours. And he led all of his research and writing and teaching at Pacific School of Religion in Berkeley focus around these questions around migration and Scripture. And how do we see our stories through the story of Scripture and see Scripture through our own migration stories? And he led our group through a short study for a couple of days on the Book of Ruth. And we're excited to share over these couple of weeks with you some of the lessons and some of the things that we learned from our time with him and in our reading since that moment. We each fall as a community of faith return to this searching Scripture. So when we started 7 years ago, we began with the Gospel of Matthew, which is this invitation into change. And we looked at Mark and we looked at Luke. And then we moved into the Gospel of John. And then we studied together Acts. And then last year we turned to troubling text. We looked at some of the most difficult verses in Scripture and tried to figure out, what do we do with this? These texts that you feel like you just want to cut out first thing when you read them. And this year, we're turning to the Hebrew Bible, the Book of Ruth. A biblical scholar named Gary Charles writes, "The fact that Ruth holds canonical status," and that means the fact that Ruth is like in the canon or in Scripture, "is itself scandalous. The heroine in this story is not a Hebrew or the people of God in the Old Testament, but a Moabite widow who was once married to a Hebrew. In a polarized world and a polarized church, Ruth speaks to us of possibilities, great possibilities that can emerge when we live beyond the walls that would define us and confine us And so for these next 4 weeks, we're going to journey together on this topsy-turvy move book that we call Ruth. And so it's a gift this morning to have Joe Kai back with us in town, sharing some of his original pieces of music from this new album called Migrants. And next Sunday, Joey Torres, who's there with his husband, is going to be with us sharing a message. Joey is a recent seminary graduate who studies the intersections of religion and race at UC Davis as a doctoral student. It's amazing to be in a community that has this kind of gifts to share with each other. And so we're going to keep moving in those ways to try to reflect on how might we find our stories in Ruth and how might it speak into our lives this day. And the first thing is just trying to figure out where Ruth is. You might have seen on the video, the person that's narrating it would like us to believe that this is just a real simple start, right? You look for Ruth and it's here right between Judges and Samuel. And if you go with that location for Ruth, which Christian Bibles do, then what that's trying to say to us is that Ruth lines up with David. So what they're trying to say is that, like, David is perceived as an outsider like Ruth was, and so therefore David, the king, is legitimate. That's why we would locate it there, because you just read it as though, like, it's history and it's happening in the same way. But if you ever read the Torah, you read a Hebrew Bible, a Jewish Bible, it's going to come all the way later after we get through Psalms. And in this area, and we're doing something totally different when we locate Ruth in that place. That placement isn't worried about legitimating David as a king. That's not what it's about. Instead, it's about lifting up this unexpected person who reaches in love to care for others. And so, like, just deciding where to put the book shapes some of the way that we read it or how we read it. And so I'm not going to try to say, or we're not going to say, that there's one place or one location that it should be, but we want to invite us to see the differences in how we might experience this text just based on where it's simply placed. Scholars debate when it was written and what its original intention was, and so depending on which ones you go with, you read it a little differently, right? And so there's one biblical scholar, and her name is Kathleen Farmer, and she says this about Ruth. Reading history through the lens of Ruth is more like looking through a kaleidoscope than a microscope. While the dominant themes of redemption and insider-outsider dynamics remain consistent within the story, every rotation of the proposed background, or the assumptions we make when we start to read it, shift what we actually see. They illuminate new patterns. Every attempt to fill in the silence of the story produces a new shade of meaning. So I'm going to invite us to start this morning just with the beginning. The first verse in chapter 1 of Ruth says, "In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem in Judah went to live in the country of Moab. He and his wife had two sons." I love the literal translation of the Hebrew that one scholar writes is, "In the days of the judging of the judges." That's the beginning. In the judging of the judges. And that brings up some of the same kind of resistance that Linda was talking about around deep commitments for some folks, because this was a tragic time in the life of the people of God. This was a time of chaos. This is a time of lack of order. And so while this was written in this particular moment, that's what it says. It says that it's written then. What we know is that it was likely first shared or even written down for the first time 6 centuries later. So think about today when we're trying to help people understand Civil War history in the United States. We're writing today about an experience then to help people understand, and we always bring the lens that we want people to see it through, right? When you do that, no matter who you are in this place, you do that. And so what was happening in this moment, 600 years after Ruth was written, is that you had the people of God had been under Babylonian rule. And so they had been forced to leave their homeland. And so I think about it just like to make it again like my middle school life, right? When it was all about me, because it kind of still is, let's be honest. When my family was forced to go back to Kansas City, there was someone else living in our house. Like someone not us was living there. And when we left behind this foreclosed upon home in Austin, and someone got a deal of a life to make that their home, that's not that unlike what was happening to the people of God. They had been living in this place and then were forced to migrate. And then in that moment, they're coming back into that new place. And as they're seeing it, what they're recognizing is over 600 years, some of the people of God had married across religious and cultural lines. And so they're trying to make sense. This might sound familiar. They're trying to make sense. What do we do in a world in which the lines and the boundaries that we've drawn around culture are blurring and they're confusing? And I want to just pause for a moment at the beginning of this too, because there's context in every word that's here. Naomi and her husband head to Moab because of famine in Bethlehem. That's amazing irony. There's no bread in Bethlehem. Bethlehem means city of bread. So they have to leave to go find bread. They're leaving the city of bread to go find bread. That's the kind of story that we're entering into. And the relationship between Moab and Israel is way more intense, is way, way more intense than what I imagine the relationship between like the Portland folks, like Joe now, and the Texas folks, right? You feel the enmity between Northwest and Texas. Everybody kind of gets that image. Moab and the people of God is like that on steroids, right? These are cultural worldviews that just do not line up. They don't go together. And so Naomi and her husband go to the place that shall not be named to find bread, because the house of bread doesn't have any bread. And there, not only do they find bread, but their sons find Moabite wives. So their sons marry across religious and political and cultural lines. The blessings in this bitter rival land of Moab are really short-lived. Just a few lines in, Naomi's husband dies. Then her two sons die. And so this Hebrew woman, Naomi, is left with her two foreign land daughters-in-law from Moab. They're all widows there together, in it together. We're just five lines into the book of Ruth, and all of this has happened, folks. This is going to be good. For 4 weeks, we're going to get to see all the places that this unfolds. David Vasquez Levy compares Ruth to a telenovela. It's like a television novel, particularly coming out of Spanish news. I learned through a link that Joey sent me. This came out of Cuba when the U.S. imposed in 1930 sanctions there. Folks who had been in television in that industry it started to move around to different Spanish-speaking countries, to Latin American countries, and to do what they had been professionals at doing. And so that's where the telenovela emerged, which is just kind of an amazing side note. We're into side notes today. We're going to be here for a while, people. Telenovelas are described this way by one person. They are cultural touchstones, especially for Spanish speakers across the globe. Popular story arcs like long-lost family members resonate with Latinos whose families may have migrated. There was an executive producer who described telenovelas this way. Viewers find themselves in these characters. You see the characters and you say, I'm that one. But I could be that one. I wish I could be that one. I really don't want to be that one. It's like a house of mirrors, he says. And it seems like this is the case for the book of Ruth. It functions in a similar way. It's this really short story that invites us into the depths of who we are. It forces us to look not at like who we want to be, but who we really are. That's harder to look at. And so even just the words can get lost on us. For example, Naomi means pleasant in Hebrew. So pleasant can't find bread in the house of bread. And so she goes to the belly of the beast, and her sons marry the enemy, and her husband dies, and her sons die, and pleasant is left bitter in a foreign land. Joe's song moves us into these poetic, that's what Ruth is. And I suspect that Naomi felt alone and she maybe even doubted her own future. And she's there looking on at these Moabite or enemy daughter-in-laws, Orpah and Ruth. And Ruth literally means friend. So pleasant is looking at friend and feeling alone. Maybe you've been there. Maybe you've been there. Naomi can't see the friend who is in it with her. And so she feels like pulling herself up by her own bootstraps out of the pool of grief that she's been thrown into in this god-awful foreign land. Naomi learns in that moment that bread is being baked again back in Bethlehem in the house of bread. And so she gets ready to go back, and she does what every good, healthy mother-in-law should do. Stay here with your people. I've got nothing for you back in the house of bread. Stay here with your people. And they resist for a moment, as every good child should do, like once, right? I don't know, I could go with you. Then when they say again, your answer is, got it, I'm staying here. Excellent. These are my people, I'm going to stay. And that's what Orpah decides to do. And there's no like judgment in this. It's not like the baggage that comes with Christian fundamentalism today of we're reading this story because it's telling you, hitting you over the head with the moral lesson. Orpah just stands up and says, I'm going to stay here with my people. There's no judgment about that. And that's the first moment that God is actually mentioned is when Ruth responds to her mother-in-law. So this is the Moabite woman responding to the Hebrew mom. She says that, wherever you go, I'm going to go. I'm going to lodge with you. I'll be buried with you. I'm going to die in the same place. I'm going to take your people and your God as mine. That's the first moment that God breaks on the scene, at least overtly, in the story of Ruth. In the ancient world, as we know, tribal and family origins firmly fixed your identity and who God was for you. And so at this moment, Ruth is doing something phenomenally radical. She is leaving behind the only people she's ever known, the only God she's ever experienced, and she's saying, I'm going to venture to this new land with new people, and your God. For me, like on a fun level, this is like giant fans from San Francisco saying, I'm going to move down to LA, and I'm going to wear Dodger blue, right? I'm in. But on a real level, this is like a widow of a U.S. service person whose partner was killed in Iraq saying that I'm going to follow an Iraqi refugee back to Iraq to make life together. That's the kind of decision that's being made here. Ruth abandons her people and her gods, and she vows to watch over her mother-in-law in love and to be watched over by the God of the Hebrew people in love. That's her hope. That's her deep commitment at that moment. I don't know how she, this is what it looks like. Hers is more poetic than mine. That's what it looks like for her. The outsider, the foreigner, the one whose identity is evil to the people of Bethlehem is shown here as the faithful one, the one who expresses her deep commitment to God and God's people. And so we might celebrate that. Kathleen O'Connor wonders, though, the stranger, the widow, and the enemy woman becomes the unexpected model of loyalty and devotion. And in this story, the loyalty and devotion of the stranger, Ruth the Moabite, saves the line of David. The line of the Gospel of Matthew, we learn that this is where Jesus' people come from. So the God for whom Ruth abandons everything is the God of the lowly, the widow, the stranger, and the enemy. Ethnic purity is not what God demands or desires, despite dominant efforts of ruling parties. This God does not belong to one people alone, but gathers peoples into this wide family. Today's reading tells the story of God hidden in the active human life that we find through reversals, a God who turns barrenness to fertility, death to rebirth. This providential, inclusive God acts through enemy, through the one least likely to matter in the community. And this is where Matthew's gospel will begin the story of Jesus. So perhaps God is inviting some of us this very day to wonder about who are we seeing in subtle or maybe substantive ways as a stranger or as an enemy. Who in our own lives are we making other, even when God sees them as beloved? And if our temptation is to stay in that and to hold that, there's also a significant loss that happens for Naomi that I want to hold for us or invite us to hold together. Another biblical scholar helped me to see this today or this week, Catherine Sakenfield. She offers this sobering reminder that for Naomi, Ruth's presence is as much a reminder of tragedy as it is a potential comfort. Naomi has no idea how she herself will be received upon returning home to the house of bread, and now she has a foreign companion to be explained. That's what she's got to take back with her. And so maybe there are folks in some of our lives that we feel like life might be a little easier without. If we didn't have to explain them every time they showed up at Thanksgiving dinner. Perhaps we have family or friends that are clinging and we want to breathe easy and let that go. The opening chapter of Ruth is an invitation to see our stories and God's story and the community around us anew. It's this dramatic, topsy-turvy movement, redemptive movement of God in our lives that over and over defines and defies our attempts to confine the boundaries of what's right and just and true. The divisive boundaries of social and ethnic and religious division were contested in that day, in the day of the judging of the judges. And this narrative drama, this telenovela that's canonized in our scripture, exposes the way that we too constrict our lives based on false divisions around all of these boundaries that we try to impose. Yet God is still speaking. And the story of God is a story of crossing entrenched positions and bringing hope and life amidst divisions that feel like cemeteries. That's the movement of God. And so where today might we be entrenched? What might it be like for God to call us to move across the boundaries that we place between ourselves and those we see as other? Last Sunday, we got to bless and send two amazing, beautiful families who've been part of this community for a while. Their stories are not the ones that we find in Ruth, but their stories echo some of the themes that we're going to work on these next couple weeks together. This image is Will and Kate and their two phenomenal, strong, sweet girls. Will and Kate came to the table 6 years ago, right as we were just getting started, and there were about this many of us that were here, and we had one service, and they were pulled to California. They had finished college together in Indiana at a Mennonite college. They had both grown up in Mennonite churches in the Midwest, and they expected to make their home out here and find a Mennonite church like the one that was their home back in the Midwest. They certainly never expected to make this their church home. Yet something powerful pulled them into this community. And in a lot of ways, they were outsiders when they first came here. Some of the ways that we do church were foreign to them. Yeah, we did an ad that says, "Church makes me want to throw up." and they said, "We're not going to that church." And they went to another church down the way, and that church did make them want to throw up. So they said, "Let's go check out the one that said that." True story. And I said, "This is the worst ad ever. We are not running this ad." Most of the time, don't listen to me. They found their way here, and like what the way we do music was so uncomfortable. They were used to four-part harmonies and to a cappella. This was the way that they had known. And their family grew while they were here from two to four. And then their family grew even more in an unexpected way. Lulu became their nanny when they had their first child. She's a graduate of Tubman House right here in Sacramento. She's a dreamer, and her son is a U.S. citizen. And so when Will and Kate decided that it was time for them to return home to the Midwest to be closer to their family, to follow the pull of employment possibilities, Lulu decided that it was time for her to leave behind family here and the home that she had known. So last Sunday, Lulu and her beautiful, strong little boy, David, got in a car that's probably not really ready to make it all the way to the Midwest, and they started to drive right after worship. Lulu and David are arriving there in what will be their new home right now. It's a foreign land for them. Yet these most unexpected companions are taking off on a journey together, Will and Kate and their girls home, Lulu and David. This is what it looks like to cross boundaries and to make new homes and to be pushed and to be pulled and to blur lines, relying on the hospitality of others and then welcoming strangers as neighbors themselves. So this day, may the God of the stranger and the lowly and the widow and the enemy be with these two beautiful families as they take this next step in their life. May that same God be with the family that is welcoming them there and with the family that's being left behind here. And may that same God be with every person across all of our globe who's being pushed and pulled this day. And may that same God be with you and with me as we come to a table to celebrate a feast, which is itself a witness to the way God comes to us in everyday acts of breaking bread. And God says there are no boundaries around this meal. All are welcome. All means all. Amen.
So much time wasted in tears, 17 years inside of this. Our anthem of war.
Where I'm running to is running through my mind. Always on the run, am I running out of time? Darkness in my way, I pray that the sun will shine. Started from the bottom and that was underlined. By the place that I'm from, sometimes it's undivine. I hear the songs of freedom and they're running through my mind. Hear them through the mind. Close my eyes, imagine a place. Destiny, oh, somewhere down the dark roads. Yeah, we the lost tribe, but we found ourselves. Cold rain, all pain, I left along the way. I fight through the night just to find a stronger way. Just to find a stronger day.
Refuge.